Matthew chapter 17. After 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John his brother, and bringeth them up into a high mountain apart. And he was transfigured before them. His face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. Behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elias talking with him. So when you look at this event, number one, he took a place apart, a high mountain. He does that, doesn't he? Why does he do that? I don't think it's so much so that he can get closer to heaven, if you will, but so he can get away from all the people. You know, he goes into a mountain apart to pray, and that was part of his routine. And this time he took with him the inner circle, the main supporters, Peter, James, and John. Those four, you know, with Jesus, they were the leadership of the apostles, leadership of the church movement. And so these three were Jesus' support system. You know, think about your life. Who do you have in your life that really supports you? You know, I appreciate what the Singletary said. They felt the love and support of the church, and that's what it should be. You know, that's what we're supposed to do. But who are the three people in your life that are closest to you? And when you look at those three best friends in your support system, think about who they are and what they are, because we're a reflection of those people around us. We may not even recognize that we are picking up their habits and picking up their thought process, their perspective. But when we're around them a lot, we're picking up on their personality, on what they have to say. So be mindful of the people we surround ourselves with. They go to the mountain. Jesus goes up there. He's transfigured. In other words, he takes on that celestial appearance. It says that his face did shine as the sun. When have we seen this before? Moses. Moses was in the presence of God, and that carried over, right? Again, if we're in the presence of somebody, something's going to transfer over, whether it's from us to them or them to us. It's hard to be with someone else and remain completely neutral of each other. And so his face shined, his raiment was white as the light. There was Moses and Elias talking with him. And then Peter, verse 4, said to Jesus, "Lord, it is good for us to be here." Well, wouldn't it have been great if he had stopped right there? How many of us ever said something great but didn't leave that? Right? We said something. Everybody appreciated it. It was good. But then we kept talking. You know, that's one of the things I did a commencement and somebody said, "Man, that was great." I said, "You know why it was great?" He said, "Why?" I said, "Because it wasn't long." I just, you know, if you have something to say, say it. Don't feel like you have to be a 45-minute speaker or a 30-minute speaker. If you've got something 45 minutes to say, say it. Brother Chet's intently right now. But if you have something to say, say it. But when you're done, sit it down. Right? Keep it short. Stand up. Speak up. And, so those are, I mean, that's the things that we got to say. So, but that's something we all need to learn. And not just in preaching, not just in teaching, but in general. When we're counseling people, in a regular phone conversation, at work, when you're talking to your boss or your employees. There's so many times as a parent where my children would be fine if they'd have stopped halfway through. Right? But they just kept talking. And so, you know, and that's what got them in trouble. Peter stands up. He said, "Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here three tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, one for Elias." Anybody got a problem with that? What's the problem? They're not equals. They're not. And by the way, you know, when we talk about building a tabernacle, what do we think of when we build a tabernacle? What's that? Worship. Worship. And by the way, understand something. This is a Jew in Jewish times with an Old Testament mindset. Yes, he's been with Jesus, and he's learning hard to shake off that old tradition and that old faith. And who? Two main prophets of Jewish tradition, Moses and Elijah. Man, these are the two they all looked at. When you say Moses, boy, Moses outshines everybody. And Elijah, man, why? Why Elijah? Well, God must have thought something tremendous of him because he didn't let him die. He just took him to heaven. And what about Moses? So we know how Elijah had his body, right? Because God took him without dying. What about Moses? God buried Moses. Well, and you see that God buried Moses in a place that was unknown because he didn't want Moses to be worshipped. And here we are worshiping. By the way, there was a debate or a struggle over the body of Moses we read about. So the physical presence of Moses and Elijah, the physical presence of Jesus, but in the presence of God, this transfiguration, as we call it, transformation, where they have a celestial appearance, and then Peter wants to put them all on the same level, build them all shrines or tabernacles to worship all three of them. Why? Because worship for Moses and Elijah was already in Peter's heart. Guys, we got to look at the things that we hold so dear. We have some traditions here, don't we? In our lives, we have some traditions that if somebody crosses that tradition, we think they're not Christians. But it's not a Bible thing, it's a tradition thing. And we have to be careful how we step on those things. I like some traditions. There are some traditions I hold dear. I think it's important for our children to have good manners and respect. I think it's good that adults speak properly without vulgarity and profanity. I think that there are some things in our traditions that are pretty close to what we would call worship. We have to be careful that we don't put our traditions, our feelings, our preferences above or even equal with the Word of God. But I'm afraid we do. And especially depending on which strain of church you come from. How many of you ever went to a church where the preacher preached traditions more than Bible? Okay? And man, he nailed it. He was born in town. And in fact, I've told you about my friend who I love dearly, but he would see somebody doing something that didn't agree with his preferences, and he would say, well, he can't be saved. I'm glad that that's not his choice. So Peter puts them all equal. They're not. He has He has that worship in his heart toward Elijah and Moses. And so he wants to build tabernacles. While he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud, right? Jesus, Elijah, Moses, bright, shining, brilliant. And yet now the term is this bright cloud. What do we call that? The glory of God? What? The Shekinah glory of God, the presence of God. When Ezekiel saw the presence of God at the river Chebar, what was he seeing? He was seeing the glory. We go to the book of Revelation and see a description of the throne of God. What do we see? Do we see God with long white hair? No, that's not God. What is God? God is energy. God is presence. God is color. God is radiance. And so here we see that, and not just then, in the tabernacle with Moses back in the Old Testament, we saw the radiance of God, the presence of God, the thickness of the cloud, remember it says. And the lightnings and the thunderings, all that energy. And so God shows up on the mountain and it's a bright cloud, the Bible says, and what? He overshadowed them, the thickness of the cloud, which said, this is my beloved. Hear ye him. In other words, Peter, be seen and not heard. And think about it. Just put yourself in Peter's shoes. And I know it's easy for us to criticize him because we know the text and we know what happened. And we knew what was going to happen when he said that because we've read it before. But just put yourself there. You know, we think about being at throne of God. Think about being on the top of this mountain in Israel and seeing Jesus and Moses and Elijah and the brilliance, and then what would we have said? What would we have done? Would we have even had the strength to say, it is good for us to be here? Did it need to be said? Didn't need to be said, did it? Didn't need to. Hear him. My beloved son in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. Peter, who do you think you are to even talk in this company? Man. On the way here, I was talking to the boys about the phrase, familiarity breeds contempt. How many of you heard that? And so sometimes, well, the discussion was having a guest speaker in. Well, why we have a guest speaker? If there's going to be a preacher, you don't need to even go. Why are you having another preacher? And I said, look, sometimes we get too familiar with the pastor and we don't hear what he says, but you bring in a guest and he can say the exact same thing the pastor says. Oh, wow, that's awesome. And you say, Pastor, is that true? That's true. I remember there's a friend of mine who preaching the same thing over and over again. Here's what I would say is, and you've probably heard me say it, we have ministry. We come to church, but what is our number one ministry? If you're a spouse, your number one ministry is your spouse. If you've got a sick relative, mother, father, child, your number one, you need to stay home and minister sometimes, even if that means months of being absent. We've got people who missed a year of church. Why? Because their number one ministry was their spouse. And so, and we've still got some that is the case. They're not because they want to take care of their spouse. I get it. Their number one ministry is their home. And so if that means being out of church for an extended period, then that's what you do. I've been saying this, preaching this for years. And this sister's mother got, and she was out for an extended period of time. I went and visited with her, and she said, Pastor, you know, I always felt guilty about missing church, and then one day I heard this preacher on the radio say, and she said, and once I heard him say that, I just felt such a peace about it. I thought, well, hallelujah, sister, that's wonderful. Now for years, but she never, but I know she heard it, but it just, when it came from somebody else, all of a sudden now it mattered. And so sometimes you got to have a guest preacher in to do that. But when it comes to Peter, the familiarity of Jesus, this is one of the examples that I used with the boys this morning. They got so familiar with Jesus that they even corrected him. Peter is so familiar with Jesus that he stands in the presence of Moses, Elijah, and Jesus, and he thinks, I have a right to talk. No, you don't. Be seen and just sit there and listen. But anyway, the father stepped in and corrected him. Hear ye him. Verse 6, the disciples heard it, fell on their face, and they were so afraid. Why? Why were they afraid? Because they knew that what they had done was wrong. We've got a child that when they do wrong, will do this. That's what that child does. And say, well, did you know it was wrong? You know why they're doing wrong already. So anyway, they knew it was wrong. They were afraid. Jesus came and touched them. Look at the love. Peter did wrong. Jesus didn't say, yeah, right? You see what my dad said? See what my father spoke? You didn't have a right to say. He didn't correct Peter. He came over and he touched Peter and he said, guys, don't be afraid. Get up. Come on. Verse 8. When they had lifted up their eyes, everybody was gone. They saw no man but Jesus only. You think Peter felt bad about that? Peter thought, boy, I ruined it. I could have stayed here and been in their presence, but I had to speak up and just ruin the whole thing. Now, it was done. What was done, but he held that in his heart and thought, maybe I messed that up. Maybe I stopped it early. verse 9, as they came down from the mountain, Jesus charged them, saying, tell the vision to no man until the Son of Man be risen again from the dead. Okay, so what does this require? It requires self-control. So it requires death. Okay, so there's a point here, there's a pinch point here, where they should have said, something we're missing. We need to get more information. By the way, if you go to Luke chapter 9, it tells us what Moses and Elijah and Jesus were talking about was the death and the burial and resurrection of Jesus. Let's see if I can find it here. Luke chapter 9. Verse 30, behold, there talked with him two men, which were Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spake of his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. So they were speaking of his death. And where were the apostles? They were sleeping. Luke tells us, Matthew didn't bring that part up. They were asleep. Don't fall asleep in church, you might miss something. Right? It might be exactly what you needed and you're sleeping. So they spoke of his death and his resurrection. Remember what happened last week in the text? In verse number 21 of chapter 16, Jesus began to show his disciples how he must go to Jerusalem, suffer many things of the elders, the chief priests and the scribes, be killed and raised the third day. So it's been spoken of. It's always been part of the plan. He's giving them glimpses or hints of the plan, and yet when it comes time for it, they're not ready for it. And isn't that just like life? We go to church, we hear, we study the Bible at home, we pray, we're faithful, and we know God's ways so that when we go through it, we'll be ready for it. But when it comes, most of the time, we're not ready for it. We're still just not ready for it, even though we know that that was always part of the plan. 10, his disciples asked him, saying, why then say the scribes that Elias must first come? Why are they teaching this stuff in the temple? Why is this, by the way, who was just there on the mountain? Elias, right? He's there. I know. The reference here is John the Baptist. But I would say, if again, it's easy to criticize him. Hey, Elijah came. Now we're good. Now everything's happened that needs to happen. And we talk about the coming of Christ, the rapture. We know that everything that has to happen has happened. You know, the main significant pivot point is what? The one thing that's different from all those other worldwide crises that we've experienced of history. What's the one thing that's different now? 48. Jerusalem, Israel is a country again. It's a nation. Yes, the technology, which Daniel, God gave Daniel insight that knowledge, remember? And the speed of travel. Everything that's been prophesied is here. You know? Get ready. We've been waiting for it, but now that it's going to happen, are we going to be ready? Or are we going to be like, oh, I forgot about that part. All right. Verse 12, I say unto you, this is Jesus speaking, that Elias has come already, and they knew him not, but have done to him whatsoever they listed. Likewise shall also the Son of Man suffer of them. Then the disciples understood he said to them of John the Baptist. Why was it so important for John the Baptist to be so to be a bellowing Baptist preacher with camel hair and eating locusts and wild honey? Why was he so? By the way, that verse that we skipped over, that first part, that Jesus answered and said, Elias truly shall first come and restore all things. What was John the Baptist there to do? We'd had 400 years of silence. Right? The prophets hadn't heard anything. The prophets didn't have anything to preach. They were showing up to teach, and they're like, I don't know. If you've ever preached, Have you, and you don't have to answer this out loud, we've got three preachers sitting here. Have you ever gone to preach and just felt the absence of the Holy Spirit? You need the anointing. Look, preach. We go and we pray and say, God, give me a message. At least this is how good preachers do. And we pray for a message and we read our Bible and God gives us something, points us to it. Now, today, some preachers go online, download something or copy something off YouTube and go with it. But you pray for the anointing, you pray for the direction, you let God lead you, you let God lead you through the scripture, and then you pray that God will give you the power and the right words and the intonation and all that when you get up to preach, and with the power of God, you can preach. But John the Baptist came in the power of the Holy Spirit, sent by God. He was the first one in years, centuries of anointed Holy Ghost preachers. And so it was different. But he didn't go in Jerusalem to the temple to preach. He went out at Bethabara, Jordan River, and preached in the wilderness. And that was Elijah. That was the, you know, presence of Elijah. Verse 14. There come to the multitude, there came to him certain men kneeling down to him and saying, Lord, have mercy on my son. He is lunatic, sore vexed. Oftentimes he falleth into the fire and off into the water. And I brought him to thy disciples, and they could not cure him. Jesus answered and said, O faithless. You know what that word means in the Greek? Faithless. I mean, they didn't have faith. And perverse generation. So that perverse, the term, we use the term repentance, right? What does repentance mean? Put it in Pahokee terminology for me. To turn around, okay? So we turn from our will to God's will. That's repentance. Well, perverse means the exact opposite, to turn the wrong way, okay? So perverse. So a faithless and perverse generation. How long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him hither to me. So he's scolding them, isn't he? What if he today showed up in a church, any church, this church, what would he have to say about the direction, perverse the direction, and our faith? Our reliance and confidence in him, our peace. You know, because our peace comes from resting in his and trusting in him. Resting in his grace and his power and his love. So are we truly resting in him? So have peace. Are we faithful? And are we heading in the right direction? Have we repented or are we perverse? Those are the options. You can't sit in the middle of the road. You're either going in the right direction or you're going the wrong direction. So what would he say to us if he were here today? He talking to? Is he talking to the man? No. Is he talking to the son? No. He's talking to the church. He's talking to the apostles. Jesus rebuked the devil, verse 18. He departed out of him. The child was cured from that very hour. In other words, it never happened again. Verse 19. Then came the disciples to Jesus' heart and said, why could not we cast him out? By the way, let me just pull a term here. There's apostles and there are disciples. The apostles refer to whom? The twelve. Now we know that after Judas left the ministry, that they chose Matthias to replace him. So they still had 12, right? The disciples means what? Followers, discipline. When we go to college, we study a certain discipline. As Christians, as church members, we are living in discipline, the term disciple. Specifically, there were 12 that he anointed. Were there others? Who were they? Give me a number.
Large number. 70.
Remember, he sent the 70. Two by two. That's where the two came from. See, I got you. Right. He sent out the 70 two by two. Here it refers to what? Apostles or disciples? Disciples. Okay. It's there. All right. Why could not we cast them out? Verse 20, Jesus said unto them, because of your... Isn't that awful? He's talking to the leaders of the church. He's not talking to the ones who just show up when there's a fish dinner. Right? The thousands. No, he's talking to the ones who are, they're in there. They're working. They're sent. But they couldn't get the job done. And so they were powerless. Why were they powerless? Because of their unbelief. Faithful versus faithless. Going in the right direction, going in the wrong direction. That's what he pulled out. So what do you think happened? Let's just get out of the text for a second. What happened? What causes disciples, which we are, to become powerless? Okay, not enough faith. How does that happen? How do we lose faith? Okay. Distractions of material. Okay. Okay. Personal interest, personal flesh, lust. Life happens and we get pulled in different directions. Complacency. That, and to me, that's the biggest one. The familiarity bred contempt. It just became so common for it anymore. Right? So how do you become an all pro at whatever field you do?
Practice.
Right? You sharpen your skills. By the way, what do you practice the most? You practice the things that you don't do very often. I mean, how often, by the way, Brother Ronnie spent, I don't know how much time, but I just imagine if it were me, I'd still be under that van. He fixed the van this week. And I said, you've got patience. You're a patient man. But let me just ask you, Brother Ronnie, have you ever gone to work on something and had to look it up on YouTube or in a book? By the way, you know your doctor does that. I don't know if you know that. Your doctor does. You go to the doctor and he steps out of the room. You know where he's going? He's going there looking at his phone. Let's see. What is this? That's why they call it practicing medicine. But that's really, yeah, they do it. But that's really, guys, because it's not something they're dealing with, so they got to go back and do it. They've become complacent. We become complacent.
But I installed that
back there.
I got on page 44.
He was installing the combination lock, and he finally got to that point and said, give up, dude, give up. So, but look, here's what happened. And this is so important. I know the bell's already rung, so we got to get out of here. But the point is this. If, you know, even coming to church can become so common to us that it stops being special. It stops being extraordinary. Singing the songs, right? Amazing grace, how sweet the sound. Think about what you're saying. Oh, how I love Jesus. Think about what you're saying. But all, even prayer can become so common. Some, I won't say who it was, but a brother came to me months ago. It seems like my prayers have become so common. They're the same thing. I pray for the same things every time. By the way, but you know why? It's because we've got a church, and I want to name everybody's name. And so I don't know how to do it except to memorize it in order. But when I get to your name, I'm really praying for you. I'm thinking of you. I really am. But it can get to the point where you're just kind of rushing through it, you know? And I don't want it to become that common. But I want to be able to do it, you know, and not miss anybody. And so it can become kind of monotonous, if you will. But prayer should be special. We're in the throne room of God. We're praying. We're talking to Almighty God. Worship, when we're singing these songs, when we're praying, when we're giving. You know, we get so used to it. By the way, thank God that our church are generous people and you're very accustomed to giving. But remember that in your plate, or you assign it from your bank, however it is that you give your tithes and offerings, you are contributing to a life-saving, life-changing, eternal operation. That souls are being saved, that lives are being changed. Not just here, but around the world. You know, Brother Ronnie said, pray that souls will be saved at camp. Almost $2,000 was given last week. And a desire for children to be taught about God and to get saved in 1 week. It's incredible to me. Guys, because I know, you know, some of you have not had the privilege, but I'm happy. If you're missing out, we'll take you with us, I promise, tomorrow. But I'm telling you, it can change your life. So don't let it just become camp. Don't let it just become church. Don't let it just become giving. Don't let it become just giving. That's our singing. That's what happened here. Jesus says to the disciples, you've gotten lazy. You've backslidden. You've become complacent. It's become too common. It's lost. You know, it's not that the Holy Spirit is gone. It's not that the anointing is gone, but it's waning. This type, and I know we use this text a lot. Verily I say unto you, verse 20, if you had the faith of mustard seed, ye shall say to this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. Now let me just pull this verse down and tell you, he was not talking to us, he was talking to them. Now, is it important for us? Yes, it is. But stand out here at a mountain and tell it to move, and if you have the faith that it'll move, I'm telling you guys, things in the Bible, we have to understand it's not based on us, it's not based on our faith, it's based on God's plan. This promise for them, okay? We do, that's true. We got to have confidence in God. I want you to understand, and you know, we pray for things, don't we? How many times have we prayed for something that didn't go out the way we wanted it to? We said, God, please do this. God, I really believe. I'm really trusting. It didn't happen. Right? So don't choke on this verse and say, but the Bible says anything. Now, nothing shall be impossible to you. He was talking to them. Person, place, idea, time, all that. You got to put it in its context. And then verse 21, because this is important. Howbeit, this kind goeth not out but by prayer and fasting. In other words, guys, he's talking to them, but it does translate to us. You got lazy in your faith. You know, we can get to a point we don't read our Bibles every day. We get to a point where we don't pray every day. Get to a point where that communication is off, not because God's not there, because we stopped talking to him. Get to a point where the songs don't. Get to a point where it's not important to go to church every time the doors are open. Amen. He did. He heard them. But that's, you know, so we can get complacent. And the problem is that when we get complacent and we start to feel that distance, God didn't move. God didn't change. Okay? But if we're going to be close to God, we've got to pursue God. All right. Any other comments? By the way, at the end of this, Peter went to the water and got some money out of a fish's mouth. Incredible, right? To pay his taxes. Amen. So I think so next year, April 14th, we're going fishing. Let's take a break.